I'd like to look again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 7. We started this morning, and we're speaking on this subject, the Bible preserved from Satan's attack. And what we're trying to give you in this message, we started this morning, we're trying to give you some history of the King James Bible and the history behind all of these other false Bibles that's now on the market. More than 100 of them on the market. And it's not by accident, it's by plan from Satan. Here's where we started this morning, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. The Bible said, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Jesus Christ is here and is quoting, of course, Psalms 40, verse 7. Jesus said, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." This Bible is about Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the new versions that you see coming out, that's not KJV, is not about Jesus Christ. It's not about Jesus Christ. They're getting very, very bold in proclaiming the Savior that they want you to look at. And it's not Jesus Christ at all. Just a little bit of review this morning, that we did this morning. So, because there were some here tonight that's not, wasn't here this morning. Jesus Christ said the book was about Him. The disciples believe the words and the scripture concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus told that He had resurrected from the dead, the disciples not only believed His words, they also believed the scriptures that taught His resurrection. Okay? So, there was a belief in the Word of God, and that's what we need today. Just believe what the Bible said. Now, Satan is the opposite. Satan is doing everything he can do to destroy your confidence in the Word of God. Satan is twisting it all around. He's turning it upside down. He's lying to you. He's doing everything he can do to cause confusion and just to bring general uproar. Satan's attack is a human attack. Now listen, I want to turn to this scripture again, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The devil is loose. He is as a roaring lion. He is out to get anybody he can get. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Know this, that the devil knows his time is coming. And his time to rule this world is almost here. He is doing everything he can do to get a following. And he is perverting the Word of God. He'll give you 10 verses that's right and one that's wrong. And it's not very long until when you take that one that's wrong, he'll give you 9 that's right and 2 that's wrong. He'll just keep on like that until you get you suckered into all of his doctrine.
That's right.
And you'll think you're doing right when you're not following the Word of God. Amen. You're not following it at all. We know this, that God has protected the words that He breathed, and He's preserved His Word in this Bible that we have in our hands. You can trust what the King James Version says. There's been how many souls saved because they read, because they were preached to from the King James? I mean, literally millions of people have been saved. But now, in the very last of the last days, suddenly we've got to have new Bibles because nobody can understand the old one. That's weird to me. People have understood it for years and years, but now it's just impossible for people to understand. Let me tell you. People can understand the King James.
Amen.
That's why they don't like it.
Amen.
It's real clear about what the Bible said about sin. Amen. The Bible is real clear about what it says about godly living.
Amen.
It's real clear about holiness. Should we mention that one?
Yep.
Listen, we ought to mention that. The Bible is clear about holiness.
Amen.
And God is holy and He wants us to be holy. And I'll get off of that one.
Right.
But the Bible is clear about that. But a lot of people say, "Oh no, I don't want to believe that stuff." Well, There we are. Listen, when you begin to look at what Bible you ought to follow, you don't have to look and read all the different Bibles. You need to know this, that there's only two sources. There's only two sources. And that's just all there is to it. And without getting into a lot of the detail that backs all this up, let me just tell you this. The King James Bible is based upon a Byzantine text, which is from Syria, which is from Antioch. Remember Antioch? Brother Cecil mentioned Antioch quite a bit this morning in the message. That Byzantine text came from Antioch. That's where the King James Bible came from. That text was preserved in the Byzantine Empire from about 300 to 1450 A.D. I mean, it was preserved. But there's another text. And that other text is the Alexandrian text. It came from Alexandria down in the desert. And that text is not a reliable text. The school there at Alexandria was not a reliable school. They used pagan philosophers. They did everything wrong that you could possibly do. They developed their own text and all of that kind of thing. So we only have those two sources. I'm telling you tonight that the King James Bible is based upon the Byzantine text that came out of Antioch. That's where our roots come from. But the Alexandrian text comes out of down there in Egypt. And we don't want to go back down to Egypt. All those Dead Sea Scrolls, same place, same Alexandrian text, same thing that's down there. We got this far this morning. Why is it that we need new Bibles? We come to this point in our lesson. Why is it that we need new Bibles today? That seems like it's a little bit funny to me that we've gone all these years since Jesus Christ, we've gone all of those 1900 years and didn't need the things, and now we need them. I want to give you some information here that comes from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible published in 1952 by Thomas Nelson. It's the Bible that I brought in here the other night, kept in the box. I've left it in the car since then. I don't use that a whole lot. I don't need to. But I want you to just listen to what the authors of this revised version stated in the preface of their Bible. It says this. The King James Version of the Bible has grave defects. Now, I'm reading to you, and if you want to check this out, I'll go out there and get that Bible and you can just read it for yourself. They say the King James Bible has grave defects. By the middle of the 19th century, the development of biblical studies and the discovery of many manuscripts more ancient than those upon which the King James Version was based made it manifest that these defects were so many and so serious as to call for revision of the English translation. And say, what did they say? They said that all the copying caused a lot of problems. That's what they're saying. What they're saying is that God did not preserve His Bible. Now, that's what they're saying. Now, I guarantee you that a lot of these folks that say God does not preserve His Bible are the same folks that say God doesn't have power. And God is an omnipotent God. There is nothing He cannot do. There's nothing He does not know. There's nothing He does not see, even to the thought of the imagination of the heart. God, and that's about every person that's upon the face of this earth. But get this. So there was a revision made. They made an English version of the Bible. What they did, they revised the King James in England, the English Revised Version. Then they said, that's not going to work. And so in America, 1901, they revised the King James with the American Standard Version. But that didn't work. So they revised the revision with a revised standard version. You know what? That didn't work either. You know why? Because God's people wouldn't buy the thing. What year am I talking about? In the early part of the 1900s. Because people still had a background of biblical knowledge. They still had a background. Preachers didn't preach from those versions. And the people in the pulpit, they would go home and they knew that the Bible that they had grown up with was the Bible that they needed. They had a foundation already. Did you know what the Bible says? When the foundation are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And that's the time period that we're living in today, and that's what's going on today. That churches all over are being wiped out and being destroyed because the foundation is wrong. I tell you what I said this morning, and I think I said it this morning, but I said it again tonight. Churches don't need a new plan or program. We don't. I tell you what we need. We just need more Bible. We need more individual. We need more church member participation in active Bible reading and praying. We need church members. Say, wait a minute, my preacher does all that. One time, this happened to me. This actually happened to me. I went out of church services. A lady said to me, "Hey, that's a good message." I said, "Pray for me." She said, "What do you mean? You're supposed to pray for me." That was in the Baptist church. Say, well, that won't happen. Let me tell you something. We need church members praying. We need church members reading their Bible. You say, well, I think our preacher would get us close enough. Let me tell you something. You don't know what close is until you do it yourself. You don't know what close is. You do it yourself, you really get happy. I mean, tell you what, it'll turn you on. That's what it'll do. Anyway, another thing they say here, the King James Version of the New Testament was written upon a Greek text that was marred by mistakes. Remember, that's the Byzantine text, containing the accumulated errors of 14 centuries of manuscript copying. I'm going to say something. If God can't preserve it, I don't think these modern textual critics are going to do it. They're not going to do it at all. But let's look at this. All these changes, and I'm talking about the history of why we have all these versions today. And remember this. There's only two sources. It all boils down to Byzantine text, Alexander text. It all boils down to one of those two. That's just the way that everything's going to boil down to those two. It's a simple thing, so don't make it difficult. But there's some real reasons that men began to want to revise the Bible when they did. There's some real reasons, and let's look at some of those things tonight. Now notice, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're right there pretty close. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, the Bible tells us, in the last days perilous times shall come. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous, they shall be boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. My, this is a long, long list of terrible things that's happening in the very day and age in which we live. Verse 3, without natural affection. Well, if that's not the truth, we never have seen it. Amen. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Get in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's the day and age which we're living. Yeah. People are saying, "Oh, I love God." Then prove it by your actions.
Right.
Because if your actions don't prove it, you don't love God.
Right.
That's
yeah.
it. And that's the same thing for me. I mean, it's got to come out of there.
Yeah.
It's got to say, "I love God in my heart." Let me tell you something. If you can keep Him in there, then go right ahead. But I can't keep Him in there.
Amen.
I mean, it's got to come out. It's got to come out in your speech, your conversation, your way of life. It's got to come out. Look in verse 6, he said, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, and led away with divers lusts." Well, that's going on today too. But look in verse 7, that's one we're looking at. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what's going on today with all these new versions of the Bible. Because the foundation is wrong, they can learn and learn and learn and learn, and the more they learn, the worse they get. The worse they get. They look around and say, "Oh, I'm dissatisfied." Think of this. back at the turn of the 19th century, there was a lot of unrest in the culture of this United States of America. There was a lot of uprising and things were changing. Think about this, that in religion, Charles Darwin came out with his Origin of the Species. What year was it? It was 1859. Say, my, that's so long ago, that don't even bother anything now. Well, the fact is, it does bother now. There's a lot of people that go to churches and where the preacher gets up and preaches that we got here by some kind of process of evolution. Do you know what? It's not so. If you'll do a simple thing, if you'll just take and read Genesis 1 and 2, you'll find that God spoke the worlds into existence. Say, how long did it take him? 6 days. We'll say, well, how long is a day? That's always a catcher, isn't it? You know how long a day is? The evening and the morning were the first day. Hello. If that don't answer it, nothing in the world does. It's 24 hours. How long? How many days did it take God to create everything? It took him 6 days. So how many years was that? It was 6 days. And he rested the seventh. Say, I don't believe it. That's fine. But that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. But see, there was a change that was taking place. And you know about the trial that they had, the Scopes trial and all of that. And supposedly lost. And all of that was a big uproar in society. And people are going to reconcile science and the Bible by changing the Bible instead of changing science. Think of this also in politics. 1848. This is all background. You say, well, that's so long ago, it don't make any difference. I'm going to tell you what, we're still living in this mess. In 1848, Karl Marx came out with his Communist Manifesto. You say, well, I'm not a communist. But yeah, but it changed the world. People talk about a worldview today. I'm not sure what I think about that. I'm really not. But I tell you what, many men changed a lot of things. Government changed. Religion changed. But get this one. 1891. Sigmund Freud produced his work. And all that wicked, hellish, satanic psychology began to enter into churches. And people began to look around and they looked at the Bible and said, whoa, look at this. We got new religion. We got new thoughts about a creation of man. We got new thoughts about psychiatry and how to raise children. Well, they've gone to hell in a handbasket since then.
Yeah, right.
You know, all of my problems, according to Mr. Freud, or my church's problems. If they would just get straightened out, I'd be all right. My mama's problems, right? You know who my biggest troublemaker is? You know, in my church, in my family, you know who the biggest troublemaker is? Boy, you're looking at it. If it wasn't for me, I would get along fine. That's the way it is, boy. That's the way it is. But you know what? Freud began to say, no, sir, it's your mama's problem, it's your daddy's problem. They're the ones causing all you this problem, isn't it? It's my reaction. That's all the problem. I got to get off of that. See, all of this, it just floods in. And so, people begin to look around, they say, well, wow, we need to do something about our Bible because it's outdated. So, there were some people that was down around Mount Sinai in the peninsula there, at a 6th century monastery named St. Catherine. You know what they found? Well, they was down there cleaning house is what they were doing, because they had a bunch of old junk down there they was getting rid of. And somebody looked through, and what they found was an old manuscript. Manuscript. Man had written. They found an old book that a man had written. And they said, wow, look at this, man. This is great. The year 1844, they found this old manuscript. You know what they called it? Sinaiticus. Why? Because they found it at Mount Sinai. That's why they called it that. Wow, they said, boy, this is a good thing. The problem is with this Sinaiticus manuscript, it's got the book of Barnabas in it. Have you read that one lately? In your King James? It's not in there, is it? No. I'll tell you what. I do not believe that Barnabas wrote, was inspired of God to write a book in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. Let me read this passage to you. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Somebody said, well, he could have. Barnabas is a good man. Barnabas is a man that introduced the Apostle Paul to the church. Because they didn't want him. Because he killed too many of them. But Barnabas was the guy that took him. Okay? But look here. And here's why. I believe Barnabas did not write a book in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 2 speaks of the Bible. The verse 2 speaks of the Holy Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see that? The Old Testament is referred to as in these words, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. Well, where's the New Testament? It's in the latter part of verse 2. Because he says, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. One of the apostles had many duties. I like to call the apostles the transition team. Maybe that's a modern term. I like to call them that. Why? Because they were Jews and they were members of the first church. They were the ones that was the bridge between the two. And the apostles had many works to do, and one of those things that they did was to write the New Testament. Just check it out. Just check it out. Okay? So I don't believe Barnabas did any of that. Let's hurry on. Not only did they find the manuscript there at Sinaiticus, somebody else went to the libraries in the Vatican at Rome, Italy. And in the late 1800s, they found a manuscript that the Romans had hidden. It was of the Alexandrian text type. Wouldn't you know? Alexandrian text type is not a good thing. Out of that bad school. They call that the Vaticanus, and I probably pronounced those things all wrong, but that's the best I can do. Okay. So that's what they called it. There's an amazing thing to think about both of these texts, both of these manuscripts that they found. There's something real amazing. Guess where these manuscripts were? Well, one was in a trash bin, and the other was hid behind a wall over there somewhere. Were they being used? Why not? They were no good. Where'd they find those Dead Sea Scrolls? They found them behind a rock in a cave down there in the desert. Were they being used? No. Why not? They were no good. Let me ask you. Say, well, if they're no good, why didn't they throw them away? Let me ask you. Do you have anything in your house that's no good? Don't come to my house. Don't come to my house. You're supposed to save all that stuff because you figure one of these days you're going to do something with it, right? And what does it do? It just piles up. First thing you know, you build a building to put it all in. And it's not long till that building gets plumb full. And then what do? Oh, I need another building. So you build another building and start putting it all in there. If they would charge us tax on all that stuff, we'd get rid of it, wouldn't we? That's what happened. But see, the stuff was not being used at all. But the scholars, so-called, and the textual critics, they looked around and they said, you know, now that we have these new manuscripts, what we need is a brand new Bible. That's what they figured they needed. So they got all together. Westcott and Hort came along about that time. Now, Westcott and Hort are evil men.
Amen.
They're evil men.
Yes, sir.
But they're very, very smart. Okay? They're very, very smart. Let me tell you, Satan is very, very evil. But Satan is no dummy. Okay? He knows where your weak points are, don't he? He knows how to put that thought in your mind that you shouldn't be thinking. And you know you shouldn't be thinking it. But Satan knows how to make you want to think on it, don't he? Mm-hmm. You've been there, haven't you? Yeah. Yeah. Tired of it. Tired of it.
Yeah.
Boy, get you in trouble. I think what? Here's what happened. Westcott and Hort, they did not take the Sinaiticus and the Vaticus. They did not take those two manuscripts and make an English Bible that we could read. No. No. They made a Greek text. And it's upon that Greek text that these other Bibles are coming from. Because they say that the received text, the Textus Receptus, that's polluted by all of the 14 centuries of copying and copying. But they've missed it. They've missed it entirely. But they made the Greek text. What they did, and when you look at the two texts, they're not alike at all. You would think they would be, but they're not alike at all. And what I'm going to get into here now are some things that I have not personally delved into, but I have read what other men have done. Okay, the rest, all this other, I've checked this out myself. What they did, they took some of this and some of that. Some of this and some of that. You know what that's called? It's called trickery, really. But there's a term for it. It's called eclectic. Say, what? I don't use that term every day. You know, it's not like lunch and supper. It's eclectic. It means pick and choose. Get some over here, some over there. Say, how do you know what to get? And that's the key. That's the key. Because you get what you want. Alright? That's how they built it. They knew what they wanted their Bible to say, so they just made it say it.
That's right.
Whoa, sound like Joseph Smith.
Huh?
Hey.
Man.
Check it out. Where'd all that come from? Well, think about it. Think about it. But you know what? They all agreed. They all agreed. The National Council of Churches published a revised standard version, 1946. The Complete Bible, 1951, 1952. 40 Protestant denominations gathered together to make that new Bible. 40 of them. That's the majority, isn't it? Let me read you Scripture. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 21. Look here what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Proverbs 11, verse 21. I think what? This comes out of the King James. I know it's right. Proverbs 11, 21. 40 denominations gathered together. National Council of Churches. We are it, they say. We're the wise ones. We've been to school. That's impressive. Proverbs 11:21 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. But the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Amen. You know what that's telling me? They can all get together. They can make all the Bibles they want to make. But if you in your heart, if you want what God's got for you, He'll deliver you from all of that. Deliver you from all of that. They made all these Bibles. English Revised, American Standard Version. Phillips, 1958, came out with a Bible, called it the Phillips Translation. It was widely, this is the first real Bible from the Alexandrian text that was widely accepted. The Phillips Version. You know why? Because he was an evangelical. And they thought, hey, he's all right. But he presented this Bible, and from then on, it's been accepted. 1971, the American Standard Version of the Bible. 1971, the Living Bible. 1971, Good News for Modern Man. 1971, New English, the New International Version, NIV. There it is. Can you believe that? Four Bibles in 1 year. Well, things in society really got better then, didn't they? Didn't Hollywood get better? Well, they were the ones selling them. Don't you remember those advertisements? Didn't get better, did it? Didn't get better at all. In conclusion, I want to give you just some things to think about these various books, these various Bibles that people call them. First of all, think about this. I've got 4 or 5 points here. Think about this. In history, of all of the ancient Greek texts that were used, okay, of all the ancient Greek texts, there's about 5,300 of those. Of all of those, there's about 5,300 of the ancient Greek texts that are still around. 95% of those belong to the Byzantine textile. 95%. That means this, that of 5,300, that there's 5,035 that are Byzantine, and the other is what's Alexandria. What's that telling me? It's telling me what the most of the people use. That's what it's telling me. Think of this also. These texts, and I mentioned this morning, these Greek texts, they go back as far as 400 A.D. And we mentioned why that the Alexandrian text type went back older than that. Because they were not used. They just left them up on the shelf because they were just dead anyway. And also the weather there in the northern regions was very hard on the leather parchment that they wrote upon. Think of this. The traditional text was used all over Asia, all over Europe. It was used all over North Africa. This is the locations that they used these 5,000 Greek texts. That's where they used those. Guess where they used the Alexandrian text? One place. Alexandria. That's it. That's the only place they want to have them there. The languages that these traditional texts have been translated into. We're talking about from, you take the Greek text of the Byzantine text type and say, how many languages was that translated into? It was translated in all the languages of Asia. In Syria, in Italy, in France, in England, and Africa. Guess how many languages the Alexandrian text type was translated into? If you guess one, it's too many. Not a one. Why? It wasn't accepted. It was not accepted at all. Next point. We don't do this today because we have our Bibles in our hands. But in the days before they had the printing press, churches would print out the portions of scriptures they were going to use. Okay, they would just write those out and hand them out to the congregation as they came in. Now, we don't do that now because we have the Bible in our hand. There's some 87,000 of those that's available in history that have been saved. Some 87,000 of those. The vast majority of those are from the traditional text. That's it. It's only lately that people have begun to think they've got to have something new. It's only lately because men are perverted in these last days in which we're living. Men are just perverted about it all. Thinking about this Sinaiticus manuscript, another point just about that manuscript. That manuscript leaves out about 4,000 words out of that manuscript. They're left out. The manuscript adds about 1,000 more. Any scriptures running through your mind about now? You better not add anything. You better not take it away. God says, I'll add to your curse. And that, I believe that's what he's talking about. This Sinaiticus manuscript changes the reading in about 1,500 places. And actually, there's so many variations in there that the National Council of Churches had three different editors working on it full time. They had their hands full. Just to kind of get it straightened out. This Sinaiticus manuscript added 6 new books to the Bible. Wow. The Vatican manuscript left out 1,000 sentences. Now, which one would you take out of the Bible if you're going to take one out? Which one did you take out? That's about holy living, huh? Well, that's some of the ones that's gone. They added about 500 words. The manuscript changed words around some 2,000 times. And the Vatican manuscript disagreed with the Sinaiticus about 600 times. But the Vatican manuscript leaves out 5 books. Would you like to try to put those two together and make one? No wonder 3 editors would have a lot of trouble. They were educated men. But get this. The Vatican manuscript and the Sinaiticus disagree in some 17,000 places. Now, I'd ask you this question. Which manuscript do you want to rely upon? That old received text, King James? Or would you like to take one that's eclectic? Pick from here and there. And there are 17,000 variations between the two. Which one do you want? If you're going to base your eternity on one or the other, which one do you want? If you're going to base your eternity, if you're going to base the fact that you are going to stand before God Almighty, your Creator, your King, your Ruler, the one that has control over everything, had you rather stand before Him with His Word or somebody else's? That's what it amounts to. We're going to be judged out of this book. I believe when we stand before God, He's going to judge us out of this book. I'm going to tell you something. I've got enough trouble with what I know, much less the things that I don't know. I want to be right with Him. I want to be right with Him. Lord willing, in the morning, we're going to do things just a little bit differently. I've not talked to Brother Rick about this, but I don't think he'll mind. We want to do a little bit differently in the morning. I want to make these comparisons between the King James and the NIV and the NWT, New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness Bible. And I have some handouts, and we might have to get some printed up, but that'd be fine. I only brought 20, and so we want to make about 40 more. Well, get them made up, okay? That'd be fine, too. But we're going to try to do that morning because I want you to see for yourself where the NIV takes changes so very many things. Okay? I'm all done, brother.